Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary live Sonical series with Reverend Father Joseph Leo Iannuzzi, and we anticipate Father's arrival any moment now. So if I can ask you to do my job once again, if you see Father, can you please give me a heads up so I can stop talking, get myself in trouble? And then we'll begin with the day, and everyone's waiting for Father's arrival. But as we're, let's see, has anyone seen him yet? Yeah, I think someone just said Father's here. I love that Saved by the Bell again. Just looking for Father right now. I found him. I asked Father to mute. Hi, Father.
Hello.
How are you?
Thanks be to God, I'm still alive.
Well, you look well. You have us fooled. Has the adjustment been difficult?
Well, time change with me. I've been traveling for over 24 years now, and I've come to learn with me, whenever there's a six-hour time change, the body takes 2 weeks to get used to it. If it's a three-hour time change, 1 week. So every 3 hours is a week. That's for me. And when I say get used to it, I mean sleep without waking up. Because you can sleep in 1 or 2 days, but you wake up several times. So it's been just 3 weeks now that I'm here. So I'm adjusted time-wise. And everything else, you know, it's part of the journey. You just adapt to your new surroundings. Yeah.
Any difference being slightly over 50? Is it a little more difficult to adjust, or is it like it used to be?
Slightly. I've been part of the half century club for 9 years almost.
Oh yeah, well, I got you beat. I've been here for 11 years. But thanks be to God, we're here, Father. Right? Many of our brothers and sisters haven't made it this far, so we're really thankful for everything and thankful to have you today on this beautiful feast, the solemnity of Corpus Christi. I was wondering, Father, if you'd be kind enough to open us in prayer, please.
Sure. Before I do the prayer, I wanted to share with you where I was an hour ago.
Okay, great.
And that's here in the streets where they had a procession of Corpus Christi. So what I'll do is I'll play and I'll show you. I'll flip the phone around so you could, hopefully you could see it. How do I do it?
Oh, yeah, we can see that perfectly. Wow.
Yeah, so this was where I was about an hour ago.
How beautiful. I miss those. We don't have any of those around around this area. I'm glad Italy still has this beautiful tradition. Wow, that's beautiful.
Yeah. So that's where I am now in that area of northern Italy. So
they're good. So you got your exercise this morning. That's good.
It wasn't a much of a walk. It was just around. It was from the cathedral through the square where they have the thermal springs. And you kind of saw that in the distance and then back. And it was only about less than a kilometer walk. Yeah.
Beautiful.
Okay.
Thank you
in the
sure.
name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Father, for that. And Father, I was wondering if you can open us up with a few words, and then we can. I know I sent you, I think, one or two questions in advance.
I received, did.
I think so. And I also, I hope I remember too. I also received one other after the fact, so that we can perhaps get to. And also, anyone who wants to ask Father a question, you may do so, excuse me, using the chat function Or if you'd like to ask him verbally, just raise your hand. I mean, not physically your hand, but there's a hand raise icon on the bottom of your screen somewhere. And if you raise your hand, it brings you to the top of the queue, no matter where you are. And I can open it up. I can unmute you and you can ask Father verbally your question.
Okay. I can open up with a little comment on today's feast, Corpus Christi. And then I don't see the questions. I'm sure you did send them. But I guess you
don't
can
be so sure.
You can read them.
I'll try, while you're opening, I'll try to find those as well.
Okay. All right. Well, today is the Feast of Corpus Christi. It was instituted in 1264 by Pope Urban IV because there was a big Eucharistic miracle that took place in Bolsena, Italy. There was a priest from Prague, and he was traveling to Rome on a pilgrimage because he was doubting his vocation. And this is something that speaks to us. If ever you need an answer in life, make a pilgrimage. You know, it does provide answers. So he was making a pilgrimage from Prague to Rome. And while he was approaching Rome, just about 70 kilometers north thereof, he stopped at a church to do the Mass. And when he elevated the host, it began to turn into flesh and began to bleed. And the blood dripped on a white linen that the priest puts underneath the chalice on the pad and called the corporal. And to this day, this corporal with the blood-stained relic of Christ is now visible in the Basilica Orvieto in that area of Bolsena. So the following year, Pope Urban IV instituted the Feast of Christ, the Body and Blood of Christ. And he asked Thomas Aquinas to compose two hymns in honor of this feast. And this is where we get those hymns for adoration and benediction called O Salutaris Hostia and Tantum Ergo Sacramentum. These were written by Thomas in honor of this miracle of Bolsena. And then about 500 years later, and 500 years earlier, in 700, we have that famous miracle of Lanciano, Italy. You know, a lot of people don't know. That's the most popular Eucharistic miracle in the Catholic Church because it's visible every year in an ostensorium. And it coagulates, you know, the blood. And one of the interesting things about the blood of the Lanciano miracle, which happened on account of a monk who also was doubting his faith, you know, and this happened. That is, as he elevated the host, it began to bleed, just like at the priest in 1263. This was another miracle in 700. And that's maintained in the city of Lanciano, Italy, in the basilica there. That is the actual five coagulated blood drops and the body as well, the host that transformed from whole bread into the body of Christ and the wine into the blood of Christ. What's interesting is that if you take one of these coagulated drops and you weigh it, it weighs as much as all five together. If you take two and weigh them, they weigh as much as all five. And no one can explain this. And one last thing I wanted to share about the body and blood of Christ feast today is that the host, the Eucharist, really is from the heart of Christ. It comes from the heart. And this is verified when, this was verified when the Vatican had sent a sample of one of these hosts to be tested. And under microscopic examination, it was found to come from a male human heart tissue, the myocardium. And what does this tell us, if not that Christ literally came to us with his heart in his hand? He died of a broken heart for love of us. On the cross, the way in which he died was not asphyxiation, because if it was, he wouldn't have been able to yell out, "Into your hands I commend my spirit." And he died from a broken heart. So what happened was his heart burst from the trauma, the beating, the lack of blood, the lack of liquid in his body, and most of all because of love. It broke out of love. So his heart burst, but the blood and water that his heart released was contained within a pericardial sac that was expanding over several hours while he lay there dead on the cross, such that when Longinus pierced his heart with a lance, The blood and water literally burst forth and sprayed him. And the contact with that precious blood and water caused the centurion to fall on his knees and be converted on the spot. Now, I mention this because the laboratory that examined this host, piece of the host, determined that the blood group type of this male human being that this heart sample came from was of AB positive. The Vatican sent to NASA, that astronomic laboratory, two relics as well. The tail, they call it tailo in Italiano. It's the veil that covered the face of Jesus, as well as a piece of the Shroud of Turin. They sent both of these in 1971 and the 1981 to NASA. And NASA confirmed that both samples, and NASA wasn't told what they were by the Vatican. NASA confirmed that both of these samples were from the same human being who was AB positive blood type, the same as their host. So here you have one human being providing the sample of the shroud, the veil, and the host separated by hundreds of years. Same blood type, same human being. So that's proof positive that Jesus not only died on the cross, but he left us himself in the bread. And that bread can be traceable right back to Christ, to his blood type in the shroud, to his blood type in the host, to his blood type in the veil. So if people ever say there's no scientific proof that God exists, well, there is. And it's not just the host. You have also proof of weeping statues. You know, Jesus in scripture said to the Pharisees and scribes who wanted to silence him, if you try to silence these prophets, the stones will cry out. And that's what's happening these days with weeping statues. Now, there are a bunch of fakes out there. You know, the Vatican is right now I'm reviewing this, a person in Italy here who actually spent some time in the can, or the clink, whatever you want to call it, and claimed to have been, you know, have a weeping statue. But you have to be careful. There are these websites that are promoting these fake seers one after the other, and they're causing so much harm to you spiritually. My advice to you, stay away from these bloggers. Stay as far away from them as you can, because they're doing nothing but sowing confusion. They're not submitting their judgments to the magisterium. They're just pretty much on their own trying to tell you, don't look at the church, look to us. That's right there as a sign that that's not the divine will. Louisa never had that approach. She always went to the priest, always went to the hierarchy. So having said that, Feast of Corpus Christi is a beautiful feast for us. Because what is the purpose of this feast, if not to transform us into other Christ? When we receive the Eucharist, the purpose is supposed to be that of transforming union. You know this? This is a teaching of the church. One host, worthily received, one, has the power to transform you into a saint. Just one host. But how many of us receive it worthily? And not, but even if we do receive it worthily, how many of us correspond with the graces that come from that host and remain faithful to those graces? But one host has everything we need for sanctification in it because it contains the whole Godhead. And God is the source of all grace, right? And if we receive that, we receive all the grace that God contains, don't we?
Okay. Father, with that being said, would you be able to draw a comparison to the Book of Heaven as well? Let's say somebody who really has an ardent desire, who doesn't have a whole lot of disposable time, but really methodically meditates earnestly on, let's say, a passage or a volume, couldn't they also receive those extra effects like the Eucharist will give us, those graces?
Yeah, remember, the desire is what makes the graces actualized within us. There are two things that make the graces come to life. For example, I can go to the Eucharist and not have a very good understanding of it, right? And I therefore am not aware of all the graces that I'm receiving. But I have a desire to receive whatever grace God wants to give me, just a general desire, general knowledge. Over time, God will actualize these graces within me as I come to an awareness of them and as I faithfully correspond to them. Now, one of the things that unleashes these graces or actualizes them in us is desire. Number two is God's own willingness to give himself to us. Those two are necessary. So there's the gift on the part of God. He has to give it. And then there's the actualization of the gift within us, on which is our correspondence to what God gives us. So when those two meet, the actualization takes place. Now, suppose you're deprived of the Eucharist, like Louisa was when she couldn't go to the church when her parents were in the countryside. Tora disperata. She would beg the Lord for host, and Christ sometimes would come to her, and he would hear her confession one-on-one because there was no priest, and he would give her this communion spiritually. At other times, with her desire, she would communicate by desire, okay? And this is something that has to do with, that is reminiscent of her wanting all people to be baptized in the divine will. I don't know if you remember that passage, but that's desire. You know, she desired that everyone on earth be baptized in God's will. And Jesus said he would do that for her. But again, this is not a sacramental baptism, because Louisa would have to use water. She'd have to pour it over them. She didn't do that. It's a baptism of desire. And the same desire can suffice for the Eucharist when we don't have it, like during COVID lockdowns. The ideal, the preferred method is the actual sacrament. Why? Because the desire provides us with actual grace, not sacramental grace. Only the sacrament provides us with sacramental grace. And there's a teaching in canon law called supplet ecclesiae, meaning the church suffices. I'll give you an example. A person goes to confession and thinks that that's a priest sitting in there. Let's suppose you have seen these films where they have like a criminal run in the confessional to avoid the police, and somebody walks in and says, "Father, forgive me for my sins."
You've been watching too many movies, brother.
Yeah, he's confessing to a criminal. Suppose that happened really in real life. What would happen? You say you tell the priest your sins, but it's not a priest. So what happens? You don't get sacramental grace because there's no sacrament being given. But God, the church, provides you with what's called actual grace. So the church, you are forgiven because it was not your fault that there wasn't a priest. You did everything you were supposed to. Same thing with the sacrament. If it's deprived from you by people that are evil closing down churches to keep you from them, I'm not saying everyone was evil when they were closing the churches, but some churches could have been kept open. Not all governments are saints, by the way, you know, some newsflash. Then that's not your fault, you know? And this is where God can provide you with those kinds of actual graces in place of sacramental graces.
You know, Father, that also reminds me, you know, with our desire, you know, I mean, one of the passages, it calls to move God. I think it's volume 23, November 27th, only because I was reading it today, 1927. Jesus says, "My daughter, that which is most necessary in order to obtain a good so great, which is the kingdom of my divine fiat, is to move God to decide to give my divine will reigning in the midst of creatures," end quote. So I guess our desire is one way we can move God to do that.
Oh, for sure. Desire is what unleashes, actualizes these graces, for sure.
Great. Thank you, Father. Father, you were wrong with your assumption. I did not send you those, but I just did a few moments ago. So I know.
Okay.
Never assume with me. I was in my send box, and I never sent it. But there's two questions there.
Okay. I'm pulling it up now. Dissertation, I
believe. If not, I can read them.
Okay, it says section 41221 in my dissertation, and it quotes, let me pull up the dissertation so I can read this along.
Okay, thank you, Father.
Yeah. Where is it? Section 4.
Okay. 4.1.22.
I don't know. Yeah, this laptop of mine has a mind of its own. Whenever I click the document, it pulls up a PDF and not the Word.
Artificial intelligence working against you.
Yeah, and I have to be patient with it. Okay, so do you know the page that's on? So that might be easier for me to find it that way. I'll pull it up this
way. I'm going to look through. I'll see who gets it first.
After having informed, I'll just... it's page 125. Okay, so the question is, after having informed, weaned, and perfected the soul for as many times as it accomplishes its acts in the divine will, Jesus consecrates it into a living host. The next statement, the soul in whom Jesus' real presence abides may be said to live completely in his divine will. Here's the question. does this mean that the soul is not able of being transformed into a living host? The answer to that question is yes. That means that the soul may refuse this transformation until it has progressed to live completely, not in perfect or perfect in the divine will, and is operating from the center of it. No, no, no. So basically the question is saying, does this mean that all living hosts can only be transformed to a complete transformation in the divine will, not an imperfect transformation, not a perfect transformation, but only complete? The answer is no. This transformation progresses. It progresses gradually. You don't get to the perfect stage, complete stage right away. You have to kind of eventually, like Louisa, she first had this gift of living in the divine will on loan. So she became familiar with it, appreciated it, wanted it more than her own life. And then after several proofs, not one, God finally said, okay, you're disposed. Only God knows when we're properly disposed. So mosquito in here. These little devils, yeah. Incarnate devils, that's what they are. You know what? You know what? What Catherine Emmerich wrote? She wrote that there were no insects until after the flood. I wonder when that must have been a nice world. All right. So basically, the soul can be transformed little by little into this complete stage. In fact, Louisa received the gift of living in the divine will, but she was not completely centered in it when she was 24 when she received it. It wasn't until she was 35 in November, it was November 16th, 1900, that she finally was completely centered in it. So you can receive the gift of living in the divine will imperfectly, perfectly, and still not be completely in it. So that takes repeated acts, that takes repeated tests and proofs of loyalty before God actualized that completely within you. And like the grace of communion, it's exponential. You respond to one grace, God adds double. You respond to double, God adds four, et cetera, et cetera. God always doubles what you give him. Next question is, Jesus, can you explain? I'm trying to understand that Jesus' humanity was suspended between heaven and earth. Trying to understand. I don't know what the question is. If you could maybe ask that question more specifically, I don't know exactly what to say. You don't understand what that means. I don't know how to answer that. Jesus tells that, you know. If you want to find out where Jesus tells Louisa that, you can go to the volumes, you know. Let me pull up a passage here if I could find it. This is found in volume 12, June 10th, 1920. Jesus reveals, "My daughter, when my humanity lived on earth, it lived suspended halfway between heaven and earth." Okay, so I don't know the question you're asking us. Having the entire earth beneath me and all heaven above me, by living this way, I drew all of heaven and earth to me and united them as one. Now the ones whom I call to my likeness, I place in the same conditions in which I place my own humanity, between heaven and earth. Okay. So,
Father, I have one more that came in late. And this comes from the beginning of volume 15, May 2nd, 1923. And it states, "When my fiat voluntas tua has its fulfillment on earth as it is in heaven, then the second part of the Pater Noster will be fulfilled. That is, give us today our daily bread," end quote. Can you explain that? That was the question.
Yeah, Jesus makes a distinction before his kingdom and his will, right? In the Our Father prayer, we make the prayer, "Thy kingdom come first, thy will be done second." So the second part is his will being done. His kingdom was already here when he was here. Jesus said to the apostles, "The kingdom of God is among you." He didn't say, "My will is reigning here on earth." So the petition is meant to bring it. And Jesus makes that clear. He said, if my will was already here, I wouldn't have said, "May your will be done." I would have said, "Thank you for your will being established on earth." So the fact that Jesus is petitioning this to the Father means that it will come, because Christ's prayer is always answered. And so I hope that answers the question.
I think so, Father. Okay, Father, that's all I had with the pre-submitted questions. So the queue is full. If you'd like to manage that yourself, you would do a better job than I do.
I'll prove you wrong. 1 second. All right.
That'd be difficult.
Could you tell me if I fuse myself in the divine will into the praises of the angels that appear to the shepherds on the night Jesus was born? Would Jesus hear me as he is in the cradle in the grotto? Or will he only hear me in the present? No, he will also hear you in the cradle, because whenever you're fusing yourself in the divine will, what happens is that you are assimilating all time to the present. You are sort of like entering into God's one eternal act that encompasses all time and space. And when you pray with the angels glorifying God at the time of the announcement to the shepherds, Jesus will be hearing you among those chants as well. Because remember, with Jesus, there is no time. Jesus tells Louisa that when he was in the womb of his mother, he conceived all lives within him. So all lives are present to him even before they came to existence. So Christ, even before you were born, heard your voice, you may say, when you're joining with the angels, fusing yourself like that. Is it correct that I can fuse myself into the praises of the angels the first Christmas night? Yes, it is true. Next question. Our priest at Mass today was preaching about us needing to get back into processions of Corpus Christi and using the main streets for it. He suggested us writing our Archbishop of our desire to have the processions. Yes, I agree. That's nice. Now, let's just pray that your civil authorities are not pagans, that they are Christian fearing, God fearing Christians. My Tears of Mary from Nagra's Yoga, positive blood type. Okay, wonderful. Do you need any more processions for Corpus Christi and using the main streets of my husband? Trying to understand some of these questions. What is meant by a complete act? Here it is. Rest in peace. I missed him. Not next time. Second time, he's gone. I'm going to send you to your creator.
You were just going to collect him and let him out the door, right?
I would like to, but that's impossible. In the perfect world, he would just, I'd say, go and he would follow. But these aren't in the divine world. No, they probably are doing their own job. God wants them to through their little poisonous jabs. You know what they're doing now? Genetically modified mosquito labs. They're doing these farms. I'm not making this
weaponizing
up.
Weaponizing them, yeah.
Yeah, and these things, when they bite you, I mean, the wealth is like 10 times the size. Who knows what they're injecting into your bloodstream? So what I say is, there's the Italian adage, do unto them before they do unto you. Before they stick you with their poisonous barb, you got to take them out. Yeah, okay. Enough of me being a mafia mobster. The complete act. Okay, yeah. So you have the perfect act, you have the imperfect, and the perfect. Now, when Jesus speaks of acts, he speaks of divine acts. He doesn't speak of complete acts. So you're saying complete act, okay? You have to be careful with the words you use here. Now, there is such a thing. I think you got me right. There is such a thing as divine acts. There's the complete act as well. But all these acts are divine acts. You have the imperfect, the perfect, and the complete acts. You have the imperfect, the perfect, and the complete way of living in the divine. You have the four Jesus speaks to Louise about, four approaches to entering into the divine will. And let's focus just on this divine act, which is a complete act. Okay, so all divine acts, all complete acts are divine acts, but not all divine acts are complete acts. Louisa mentions this complete act in several of her volumes. For example, volume 11, October 29th, 1914. Here Jesus tells her, my will contains completely accomplished acts. One single act in my will. Now Jesus is talking about him, not you. So one single act in my will is enough to create 1,000 worlds, all perfect and complete. I do not need subsequent acts. One is enough for all. So when accomplishing the simplest act united with my will, you offer me a complete act. So we unite our finer acts, whatever it might be. It could be sweeping. It could be killing a mosquito. It could be doing anything that you think God wants you to do, and then united with God's will. And it's an act of love, he says. It's an act of praise, thanksgiving, reparation. Some, you enclose everything for me in this act. And what is more, you even enclose me and you offer me my very self to me. Now, this complete act imparts the fullness of life, divine life, that God contains. And it enables you to possess God. So the complete act is really the highest act you could do of all the divine acts. And I don't know how best to explain it, but it's a gift from God. It's nothing you can achieve. The complete act is nothing you can do. You have to ask for it, and God will give it when he wants to. Because this complete act contains everything that God contains. And what you have to do in order to dispose yourself to for God to give it to you is be stable in the virtues and in growth. Be loyal to God's grace. Be faithful to your fiat. And God, when he sees you properly disposed, he seals your act with the fullness and totality of his supreme being. And let me refer you to a passage here from volume 22, July 8th. I'm sorry, volume 32, July 8th, 1933. My daughter, how does one accomplish a complete act in the divine will? It behooves you to know that to accomplish this complete act, power of my will is needed. See, God has to give it. Of itself, the soul cannot do it, because my will invests the finite human nature while human nature allows itself to be invested, thus allowing itself a victim of my will, just making itself a victim of my will. Now, in this investment, the power of my fiat empties the soul of everything that does not pertain to it and fills it even to the brim with the divine being in such a way that the soul feels within itself the fullness of the life of its creator. There is no part of it, even the most insignificant, that does not remain filled in such a way that it feels the divine, that it feels the fullness of the life of its creator. That it does not feel the divine life flowing on torrents throughout its entire being, for the soul feels within itself the fullness and totality of the supreme being for as much as it is possible for a creature. So possessing within itself this fullness and totality, the soul has neither anything to add nor anything to remove from its act, because from all sides it possesses God, who does not know how to do incomplete acts. And possessing him, the soul places itself in the divine condition of not being able to do anything other than complete acts. See therefore what it means and how one can do a complete act. The soul must possess God in all of his fullness, whereby God operates in its acts. These complete acts have such power that they beckon the attention of everyone, and the heavens lower themselves to see what great things the Creator operates in the soul's act. Okay, so again, this is something God imparts to those whom he considers properly disposed. And we dispose ourselves by doing the simple things. Being faithful to our daily prayers, by exercising the virtues corresponding to God's grace, fulfilling our domestic obligations, fulfilling the commandments and so forth. Invoking, of course, the prevenient act, doing all rounds, meditating on the passion, things like that.
And all of that, Father, is really exercising our desire, right?
Yeah, perpetually, yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah. Yes. Did Louisa receive both body and blood? No. At the time of Louisa, they didn't give the blood. I'm not saying this as a matter of fact because I didn't watch Louisa, but I know the liturgy, the Latin Mass at the time of Louisa, had no distribution of the blood in her area. There may have been her receiving both, because remember, in her room, she was given permission for Mass, and she had Hannibal. She had Father Loyodice, and knowing them and their charity, I think they may have given her both. It's very likely, whether by intention or just from the chalice. But there's no evidence of it in documents to say that she did or didn't. The liturgy didn't wasn't the standard of the liturgy. The priest always had the authority to give the blood if he wanted to, but it was up to the priest. Okay. We are not allowed to receive both species anymore in Corpus Christi in my town at Mass. Yeah, I know. This is something that I think should change in the church because the Orthodox do it all the time. And Jesus says in John's gospel that we read today, unless you eat my flesh, he didn't say just eat my flesh. He said, and drink my blood. You cannot have eternal life. Well, if we only needed the bread, why would Christ say both? Of course we need both. But it's also true that when you receive the bread, you contain all of Christ. When you receive the blood, you receive all of Christ. So both contain all of Christ. But receiving both is a greater expression of our worship. It says this in the Second Vatican Council document. So I think the time is nigh for us to start reviving this frequenting of both species. I think we should receive both. Yeah, I do. I'm a priest, so I can do that. But if anyone comes to my masses, I always give both. I always give both. All right, as far as my complete act, okay. That's pretty much wraps it up with the questions I'm seeing here. Some of the questions I'm not really addressing because they don't really concern the divine will. So,
I agree there, Father. Well, I do have something that perhaps is worthy of some slight discussion, if we may, again, in the absence of any questions. In volume 15, June 18th, 1923, Jesus talked, he said, I want you to know that the reason I wanted to receive myself in the institution of the Blessed Sacrament, this was a great miracle that is incomprehensible to the human mind, for the creature to receive both man and God. So will we be judged then, Father, on what we know? Again, if it's incomprehensible, it's impossible if it's incomprehensible to give the full honor and glory to our blessed Lord that's deserving of him. Will we be judged then based on how much we recognize and how much we give forth from that recognition?
No. The fact that it's incomprehensible means that we can never comprehend it fully. And we are not to be blamed for that. It's because our minds are finite. They can never fully comprehend the infinite, not even in eternity. You know, if you read the lives of the saints, you find out that those that had mystical experiences, that went to heaven and saw what it is in heaven and what the beatific vision is like, they explain very clearly that even the saints are continually growing for all eternity in the knowledge of God. They will never exhaust the mystery of God because God is eternal. Imagine trying to understand eternity. You can never fully comprehend it because it has no beginning. It has no end, and we have a beginning. And that's why we can never get there, ever. For all eternity, we will still be learning more and more about God. Yes, we will see him. We will have the fullness, satisfied desire and delight. But even in that fullness, we're still growing. So it's like a glass that's full in heaven. You're full to the brim. That's God's grace in you. You can't be filled anymore. But God can continue to increase the size of that glass more and more to contain more and more. And that's what happens throughout eternity.
Great. Thank you, Father. Father, I don't see any other questions on the screen right now. So perhaps a good thing if no one has anything to query you right now. Any final thoughts? Perhaps we'll just end a bit early today and get you some well-deserved rest.
Yeah, it's almost 9 o'clock here. We are now entering into very trying times, you know. We just came out of COVID, and we're living in a time where there is nations working together against God. Nations are working against God. Leaders are working against God. And unfortunately, there's a lot of worship to Lucifer going on around. There is, more than you actually know, more than most of you may realize. A lot of people are literally worshiping the devil, not by accident, on purpose, okay? And God sees this, and he's very irritated with it. And he won't allow us to be the sport of these people that have power and that wish to use it for Satan. So God will intervene when the time is right. But until then, it's up to us. It's up to us to prepare ourselves for God's intervention, because when he comes, it's going to be very powerful. It's going to be fire. So when we are, if we're prepared, we don't have anything to worry about. If we are in the state of grace, and if we're not, we pray that God puts us there, that we have a steadfast daily prayer life, that we consecrate ourselves every day to the two hearts of Jesus and Mary and our loved ones, that we do a prevenient act every day, that we do a rounds every day, that we do a meditation, at least a little bit every day on the Passion, that we invoke God's will, fuse ourselves in God's will daily. If we're doing these things, it doesn't matter where you are, God will protect you, at least in part. Jesus made this promise to Louisa. So wherever you are, God's protection will be there. Don't follow these individuals. And there are many of them, and they have preached this, and it's failed every time. You have to go to this specific place to be protected. Don't follow them. Read Louisa's writings. Jesus tells her. He said, those souls who live in my will be protected wherever they are. So they don't have to go to any specific place. Now, that doesn't mean that we are living as if nothing's going to happen tomorrow. We're also mindful that we're living in trying times. And there's an attack on a lot of natural supplies. There's an attack on the farms. There's an attack on a lot of things. So we have to be mindful of this and just have, you know, practical, common, sensible approach to what's going to happen in the upcoming days, but putting the emphasis on our union with God and his will. You know, that's where the emphasis should be. And God will provide in that way.
And not to waste time. I think even Jesus told Louisa that, right? In one way or another, do not waste time. Yeah. Father, thank you so much. We appreciate all you do for our Lord, for each and every one of us. If you can give us a final blessing, and then I'm going to open up if everyone would like to say goodbye to you.
Okay. We ask the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Mother of Christ, who gave us his body and blood today, to entreat the Heavenly Father for his blessing by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we may, from this day forth, live intensely in God's divine will, loving him in and through our neighbor every day. And may God's blessing, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, come upon you and remain with you always. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father. And again, if anyone would like to unmute themselves and say goodbye to Father,
you may do so now.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you. My pleasure. God bless you all.
Thank you, Father. God bless you.
Thank you, Father. Have a blessed day.
Thank you, Father. God bless you.